All right, thank you, folks. Well, I'm going to scatter some stuff this morning. I'm just going to really be doing some reviewing. And I'll ask you to go start with me in the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians with me just a little bit here. We're going to go to chapter 2, look at a few verses, beginning in verse 13, to just kind of leave us, get us a starting point. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. I've kind of got to jump into it. I don't want to take time to go through the whole chapter for the context, but the point I want to make will be right here in the verses that we read. Since today is what it is, I'm going to do some review. I'm going to repeat considerable little bit that I have preached on for years, really. How many of you know what the date is today? Would you raise your hand? All right, it's the 13th. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
Of September.
Correct.
Of 2015.
Yep.
Everybody agree?
Yep.
All right. This is the month, and this is one of the dates that for a long, long time has been in the news, been on the TV, been in all the religious pamphlets and stuff, and I'll read some of that this morning. And there's a lot of folks excited, some fearfully, some rejoicingly, that September could be the month something big happens. Big with God, we hope. Are we saying the rapture could come today? Well, it could have come yesterday, too. It can come anytime, we understand that, so we're not dating it. But there are some that's very excited about today, right on up until it changes at 6 p.m. this evening, that could be the rapture. I'll talk some things to you about it. I personally think they might be those that are really solid on it. I think they might be a little bit like 7 years early, but I'm not setting a date, and I'll be really happy if it happens. Amen. Be real good with me. Look in Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's where you stand if you're born again.
Amen.
If you're saved, verse 13. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what we have when we trust Christ. He's taken out the things that was against us. He's paid for them. He's nailed it to his cross. And verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil's crowd now, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now you can read about that in Ephesians, where he led captivity captive, where when he defeated the devil, he was able to bring those people out of Hades or Abraham's bosom and take them up into paradise. You remember we've taught on that, so I don't get off in that. But he triumphed over them openly. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge thee in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. And this is a verse I want to talk about a little bit, just a second. We're not judged as the Jews were in keeping the feast days, not in meat, not in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. But then get verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. We could call it a sign. We could call it a shadow. It's an image projected of things to come. So they do have some witness to us concerning things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, as a Christian in the grace age, one that's born again through trusting Christ, whose blood has washed away my sin, my salvation doesn't depend on keeping the high holy days of Israel. I understand that. But the high holy days of Israel were given to Israel as signs. In fact, in the very wording of it, they're called appointments. Appointments. Now, we know what an appointment is. I had a doctor's appointment to get my nose fixed. And for a while, I wish I hadn't kept it, but it finally got all right. Amen. But anyway, you know what an appointment is. Well, God says, you see, I'm going to give you something that's a shadow of what's going to one day be fulfilled. It'll be reality. Right now, it's a shadow. It's a picture of what's coming. And I'm making an appointment by this feast day that you'll keep all through the years. You're saying that I know down the road, God is telling me about an appointment that he's going to keep. Everybody with me on that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, you've been hearing it in the news. You've been hearing it on religious programs on TV. You've been reading it in some of the magazines and pulling stuff off the line and everybody's speculation and all that. All I'm going to do is review a little bit. I've got a whole pile of stuff I stuck in my Bible. I'm not going to be able to get through it all, but I'm going to reference some of it. Now, don't come wanting to borrow this. I'm not going to give it to you, because you'd never give it back. I've had that experience before. So I'm not going to do that. Plus, it's just things I pick up every now and then. Most of you have got some of it coming one way or the other. And it deals with the blood moons. It deals with the solar eclipses. It deals with the feast and the fulfillment of them. It deals with all of those things that we've talked to you about. So all I'm going to do is remind you a little bit, because we have arrived now at the first date that is really interesting to a lot of Bible students as we look at September the 13th. Remember that Jewish time goes from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. It does not go like we count from midnight, but from 6. So this afternoon, after 6 p.m., at least in Israel, it will change from the 13th to the 14th, and it will usher in one of the high holy days, the fifth one of the seven, which is Rosh Hashanah. It's the Feast of the Trumpets. And it is believed by many Jews that have accepted Christ and gotten saved by grace. It is still believed, as was practiced in the Old Testament and still practiced by the majority of Jews that are religious, and there's a whole lot of them that aren't. There's a whole lot of them that are atheistic in our day and time, especially in America and Miami and New York and places like that. But with all that said, Rosh Hashanah was always spoken of by the Jews in regards of the trumpets and the resurrection. The blowing of the trumpet, the shofar, which is the long ram's horn, and we had the short little version of it back there on the tape counter. Have you seen that? It's back there. Anyway, I think Brother Jeff Cruz bought one when we were in Israel about that long, and he thinks he learned how to blow it, but I don't think he ever got it right. But anyway, we're joking about it a little bit. But the shofar, and that's the big ram's horn. Believed to be one of the ram horns that came off the ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham was offering Isaac. Anyway, the shofar, very important in the trumpet blowing of Israel. So on headstones, on graves in Israel, the Jews would often, when they buried a loved one, and it would be a headstone, just like we have the old-fashioned cemeteries in America, oftentimes they would have carved on the headstone a picture of the shofar or the ram's horn trumpet. And that was signification, we believe, in a resurrection. We believe there's a time coming when the shofar is going to sound and this body is going to be called forth to meet with the soul. Now, while that was Jewish, it is, and we are, we speak of being, or used to be, a Judo Christian nation. The foundation of Christianity is on Judaism, of course. That's you got your Old Testament full of it and so on. Anyway, saying all that to say that the belief, and I'm probably going to teach some this week and probably next week, because the rest of the month, every date's a big date, the rest of the month now, September. And all I'm doing is reviewing, because you're going to hear about it. If you don't hear about it from me, you're going to hear about it from others. And then occasionally, and you folks disappoint me when you do this, occasionally you'll come up and say, when are you going to talk about this? And I want to say, where were you last week? Amen? Or the week before that when I did? Amen. And that's what happens when you miss. But anyway, I want to deal with it just a little bit. The seven main feasts that God gave to Israel, they were appointment times. Four of them, we believe, have been fulfilled by Christ up to the time of his resurrection and going back to heaven. For instance, everybody should be familiar with the first one, Passover, right? And they were coming out of Egypt, and the blood of the lamb had to be put over the doorpost. And so everybody can see the fulfillment of Christ as he was the Lamb of God, shed his blood, took away the sin of the world. We recognize he was the Passover lamb, and Paul says that in his writings to the church at Corinth and so forth. So we understand. In the life of Christ, while we got seven Jewish feasts, he fulfilled the first four. Now, the feasts come like this. From the first of the year through the spring, four of them. Then there was a gap for the summer, and then the fall, or the what we'd call the beginning of the winter months. So you had four of them that were feasts that was observed by Israel. Then you had the summer gap. Then you have the last three to finish off the seven in the fall of the year. Now, picture-wise and analogy-wise, it's sort of like this. Christ fulfilled the first four. There's been a gap, the summer gap, we'd call it. Only biblically, that's the church age gap. That's the grace age gap. When that fifth feast is fulfilled by him, it will end the church age. Now, if that's an analogy that's correct, that would be the next one. That would be the one that will come at 6 p.m. tonight, called Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of the Trumpets. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Now, it don't have to be tonight. It could be next September, or 10 years next September, or it might not even be in September because somebody could have messed up on the calendar date. But if the calendar is pretty close, and if it is, then we definitely know. And by the way, we're calling it September. Today is Iyul the 29th on the Jewish calendar. And that is an interesting date because a lot of big things have happened on it. But we're talking about September because that's the time that we're going by. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it. And you say, are you trying to scare somebody? I don't know. It's pretty hard to scare me with heaven, I'll tell you that.
Amen.
Truth of the matter is that it ought to be a joyous thing if you're saved. And if you're not, you sure ought to want to get saved. Because
right.
If it's not today, it'll be one day.
Amen.
Amen. And this has been talked about now for a long time, at least as far back as I have preached on it at different times, at least as far back as 204 or 208, somewhere in there. At different times, I've talked about it. But the interesting thing is, if you hang around long enough, time gets here, don't it? So it is kind of interesting that we've come to a date that's been talked about for a long, long time now. A month. We've talked to you about it quite a bit. Now, if you were to look in Genesis 1, you'd find out around verse 14, where God's talking about the lights that he created, one separating the day and the night. And he makes this statement in verse 14. He says, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. Now, he's talking about the heavenly planets. He's talking about the moon. He's talking about the sun. He's talking about stars and so forth. Now, the lights of the sun and the moon, the stars and so on, they divide in day and night. I'm reading to you now from Joel chapter 2, and the only way I'll get any progress made is for me to read some verses, not wait on you to find them, okay? You can mark them down and find them later. Joel chapter 2 is very familiar. And it deals with some of these signs. And he says in Joel 2, verse 30, 31, I will show thee wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness We know that is a solar eclipse. And the moon into blood, we know that is a lunar eclipse. It looks like blood when there's a total eclipse. And then he prefaces it with these words. He says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. That's Joel 2, verse 30-31. Now, before the great terrible day of the Lord shall come. Now, that's when God comes on earth and brings judgment on earth. Now, you and I are hoping, it's the blessed hope for the church, for the Christian, for the saved person. We have the blessed hope that Christ is going to come first for those that are saved before Jesus comes back in Revelation 1, 7, and 8, where every eye will see him. Revelation 6, where the tribes of the earth will try to hide from him in the mountains. Matthew 24, Jesus said that they would see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven and the tribes of the earth would mourn. You see, the biggest part of the earth is going to fear the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't hide from him. You and I that are saved, we're looking as the blessed hope and we're glad to see him come. Now, that's a big difference in those two attitudes, amen? Amen. And I could get off into stories when I was a kid. I'd hear stories about Jesus coming. It'd scare me, just like it does some folks that may be listening on radio right now. Oh, I hope that preacher's wrong. I'm going to get right when? How long have you been saying that?
Amen.
How long? There's a whole pile of people going to get right tomorrow, and tomorrow has never come. Never come. Anyway, Joel says these signs, bloody moons and dark sun, is going to come before the day of the Lord. I'll go on and read a little bit more from Luke, from Acts chapter 2, which is a repeat, a quote of Joel. It says, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon unto blood. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, that's Acts 2, 19 and 20. There'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, and watch this one now, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That's Luke 21. Boy, what a fulfillment we got today. Turn on the news. Look at the perplexity. The nations are perplexed. They don't know what to do with these people that's fleeing the terror. And we're going to wind up taking some in America. And they're going to take some in England and in France. I feel so sorry for those people running for their lives. But wait a minute. You better watch it too. A lot of them are men. And how many terrorists are mixed in and using it for the Trojan horse to get into America? You know what, Trojan horse?
Yes, sir.
That I will guarantee you some. How many? I don't know. That's quite a dilemma. Well, I said I'm going to teach on this 2 weeks. I'll be lucky if I do it in three or four. I don't know. If the Lord will come today, if he does, I don't worry about it.
Amen.
Amen. But I think about this thing of all the people fleeing terrorism, and you feel to see those women and babies and the mess they're in, and what a mess. But years ago, Brother Scotty, I'm believing as far back as the 70s, a preacher, and I've lost it, I wish I could find it again, a preacher wrote a sermon. Actually, he was, I think, a little booklet, and he was talking about the Lord's coming. And he said, as far back as then, before we didn't even realize we had a border problem at all, immigrant problem at all. But he wrote way back then that in the last days, that other nations would be emptying out and trying to cross the ocean and cross the borders to get into America, and that it would be in such multitudes that we could not handle it. They said, where did he get that? Well, he thought he got it out of the Bible. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it's happened wherever he got it. From Cuba, from the countries like Mexico and the other Spanish, and now from the Middle East. And we're talking about populations that go into the billions. And they're doing what you and I do. They're running from the terror. But the terrorists are using that because they're going to mix in. They already have. We've had them come across Canada, Canadian border. We've had them come across the Mexican border. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. And I guarantee you, in what we call the tribulation period, after the saved are caught out, it's really going to be something to see. All right, I got off on that just a little bit. I'm talking about the signs in the heavens and all, and this is what's all so much been in the news now for several years, and different preachers writing books and talking about it and all that. Now, the blood moons, remember the four blood moons, the tetrads, that's the word for four, a package of four. And remember, the blood moon occurred on the Feast of Passover, April 4th, this year, 2015. Did anybody? I think some of you did. Tried to watch the blood moon at that time. And that was Nisan 14 on the Jewish calendar. Now, I've told you a blood moon is a total lunar eclipse. And there was two of these in 2014. Now there's two of them in 2015, where we're at now. And set of four of these. Now, this is the eighth set of four, tetrad, however you say it, to occur on the Jewish feast days in the last 2,000 years. So they're fairly rare. Fairly rare. There'll not be any more for several centuries. You say, well, how does anybody know that? Well, we're in the computer age. They go to fire a missile from over here at the Cape. They know where the heavenly bodies are located. Right. They can project ahead if a eclipse is coming, for instance. Or they can look back. So what they're saying is, they're saying now for several hundred more years, if the Lord doesn't come and the world don't blow up, we'll not have a time like this again. So that is attention getting, that this is a pretty rare situation. So that part is interesting. Now, four consecutive full lunar eclipses in a two-year period. Now, in past years, there's been dozens of those packages of four, but the interesting part is they never fell on the Jewish feast days. Remember, I've taught all this, but are you picking up on it? What makes it rare is it's hitting on Jewish feast days, which was given to the Jews as appointments God planned to keep with them, and so they practiced this throughout their religion, pointing to a time. And so it is very interesting for us to consider that. Now, September 13th, today, it's called the Shemitah, or the sabbatical year. So I preached to you the other Sunday night, I think a week ago, a little bit on the sevens and how the sevens line up. Seven's God's complete number. And even when God says in the Bible, I have sworn by myself, in the Hebrew, it means I have sevened myself. I have put myself under the completion or the commitment or the promise. I've sevened myself. God works by sevens, just like he creates the seven-day week and the seven-year periods that he gave to Israel and so forth. He works by sevens, and I talked to you about that. I'm not going to get off into that too much again. How many of you were here and heard me do that? Not enough of you. I'll repeat a couple of things. God's fingerprints on the world is measured by sevens. It's measured in the Bible by sevens. Where you know the scripture is scripture and not man written is because it has the test of sevens on it. And even somebody as dumb in math as I am can figure that out. if you work at it a little bit, that it's a supernatural book. It's a book of sevens. Anyway, his fingerprints on nature. There's only seven colors in the world. There's only seven notes on the piano music. If you jump another one, you've jumped an octave on the music. Think about this a minute. Count them as I go, see if I can remember this. I did have to take music in college, but oh, it was awful. Especially when you had to get up and demonstrate you knew something. I remember it well. But remember the musical scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Now you go from do to do, don't you? From dumb to dumb with me. But if you count them, you got eight. Because you got seven notes, and then that last do, you're starting over again, right? Everybody with me? See, I mean, God's fingerprints are on the world wherever you look, and so many places. I said to you the other night, and folks get excited over this some, that if you've lived with the same partner for 7 years, you're living with a different person. Because every cell in our body changes once every 7 years. Now, if you're hoping for a better model, it probably gets worse as it goes. My experience with these birthdays is going downhill, not uphill, amen? But that's God's fingerprints on his creation. That's real. So what is interesting about what we're talking about this September and the fulfillment of feast days is that it is fulfillments of the sevens. The sevens are coming together. So that's why they call it a Shemitah or sabbatical year. Because you ran 7 weeks and you had, that'd be 49 days, and the 50th day would have been Pentecost. And by the way, for the folks that think they're supposed to be worshiping on Saturday, by the way, you ought to worship every day. But holding a church service on Sabbath, Saturday is a Sabbath. But if you'll check out that 50th day on when they met on Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2, that was the 50th day, and that's the first day of the week. The day after the 49 makes it 50, and it was the 50th day. 7 times 7 days in a week is 49 days, and the 50th day was Pentecost, and that was already predicted and told and set aside in Leviticus, and there was an interesting thing about it. Here was one thing that was interesting about it. They had to celebrate the feast of the barley. I believe that was the barley feast. They had to celebrate the sheaves or that was offered before the Lord. One was the unleavened bread, and one had leavening in it. And Pentecost had leavening in it. Leavening is a type of sin in the Bible. And leavening pictured the church. And it had leavening in it. You know what? The church has sin in it. Leavening's a type of sin. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you pastored long as I have, you'd know it's got plenty of sin in it. Right. Amen? And God knew that too. So he let them make that offering that depicted and pictured the New Testament church include leavening in it. Help ourselves. We're guilty. That's truth. That's a prediction. That's certainly true. So anyway, I say, saying this to you, God worked on the sevens. Then the thing they're excited about right now, and I told you Sunday night before last that there's an if on this, because there is some argument and some disagreement even among some of the Orthodox Jews, but the majority of them say this is a sabbatical year, and today is the last day of it on what we call September 13th today. The Shemitah year ends today at 6 p.m. Now, they could be wrong, or they could be right, and still it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the rapture of the church, because again, the church is separate from Israel. But if the feast is going to be fulfilled, like say Pentecost was, or Passover, then that makes good sense that it could be. So that's why a lot of Bible students are a little bit excited about it. Today is the release date, and that's what the Shemitah means. It means the Jew that had a mortgage on his property, it was restored to him. He was forgiven. If he'd sold himself to be a bond slave, which means I've sold myself to another family to work my time off of the debt, all of a sudden his debt was forgiven and he was free again. It was a release date. And so that's exciting. And by the way, it's almost, you can almost draw the conclusion, when the rapture takes place, I'm going to be released from my debts down here. I'm going to be released as being a debtor to this flesh. I don't worry about it no more. And now don't get me wrong. Don't go out and buy yourself a new Cadillac and leave it to somebody else to pay for. God's not going to be fooled by that. But I mean, some folks, you know, get to thinking stupid like that sometime. The truth is, as a testimony, Christians ought to pay their debts anyway. Amen. All right, the sabbatical year, though, would end today if the Jews have said it right. If it is a sabbatical year, as most Jews claim, it would also be the 49th year of the sabbatical cycle, which is called in the Bible the year of Jubilee. And it was a jubilous time. I mean, they were a rejoicing time because folks were released from their obligations again. If you were buying a house in the old, I'll just use the word a house or land, and be more like land in the old days in Israel. And let's say it was 20 years yet before the Jubilee year came. You'd have one price you'd pay. But if it was, say, only 10 years before the Jubilee year came, the price would be different. Because when the Jubilee year came, the fellow that was selling you the land gets it back. So you see why that would... So in a sense, it wasn't sold. It was almost released, leased or rented in that sense. If you remember the story in the Bible, and oh man, I ain't got time. If you remember the story of Naboth's vineyard, when old King Ahab wanted the